As you interpret the Bible, do you know how to look for key phrases and big ideas? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently in a series called How to Study the Bible, and we're going to look at interpretation today. Now, before we get to that, I'd like to remind you about our National Bible Conference, which is taking place in Coppell, Texas at Coppell Bible Fellowship. It's going to happen October 26th through the 29th. If you want to find out more about that, you can go to faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, Sean. I'm Bob.
And hey, Bob. I'm Sean. We've just been discussing how to study the Bible because God has given us His Word, His revelation, and He's, unlike a lot of spiritual practices that are kind of out there in Christendom, God has actually commanded us to go into His Word.
Yeah, you call the other stuff bric-a-brac.
religious bric-a-brac, and it's just, I call it tofu spirituality. It's like God has ordered the prime rib, and we decided, hey, you'd like the tofu instead. And I don't know if God is like me at all, but I prefer to get what I ordered. So how do you study the Bible? It's not something that people are taught in church all that much. Over the last few episodes, what have we discussed? We discussed the general methodology, which is the grammatical historical method.
Right.
We've discussed how helpful it is to do word studies.
Right.
We've discussed how important it is to actually look at who a book or letter is written to and for what purpose.
Right.
We've discussed a little bit about how there are maybe types that you might want to look at in the scriptures.
Right.
And maybe something else that we can talk about today is not just words, but maybe key phrases and sometimes the big idea of a passage maybe.
Okay, that's a great point. Let's talk about phrases. And one of the things, by the way, just to pick up on yesterday's show was I forgot to mention that doing word studies has a cumulative effect on the person who does the study.
Mm-hmm.
I've probably done hundreds of studies of New Testament words.
Yeah.
What happens is, over time, I get more and more of a feel for New Testament words and how they're used in various books because
sure.
I've done so many studies. After a while, all of that influences my next study.
Right.
Because when I see a related word, I'm like, oh, okay, this has some kinship with this other word.
Well, how about this? Your study about the related words for righteousness in Romans.
Right. If you're looking at righteousness, but then there's other word, like dikaiosune is righteousness, but there's another word, dikaioma, and there's another word, dikaiosis. They're typically translated justification. But actually, those words mean something like righteous living or righteous actions. It seems to me most commentators are missing that, and I only came to it by studying the words. Now, the words don't occur much, but when you look at it and study them in context, those are the conclusions I came to. It seems to me the more we interpret the Bible, if we're doing it correctly, the better we get at it. And so I would suggest that when it comes to doing word studies, keep at it, and you'll get better at it. The other thing is, you mentioned phrases.
Phrases. So this is bigger than a word.
Right. It's important to recognize that there are phrases that occur over and over again in Scripture, and you can study those too. If you have Bible software, you can put in a phrase, and I think you put quote marks around it so you only get that phrase.
Yeah.
And then you can see all the uses of that phrase, for example, in the New Testament. Let me give you an example. Inheriting the kingdom.
Yeah.
That expression occurs a number of times. Three times in Paul's writings. It occurs in the gospel some. Mm-hmm. And then there are related uses where the term inheritance is used. So sometimes you want to study a phrase and then one of the words from the phrase. So you want to compare. But in terms of inheriting the kingdom, when I've done word studies on that, I found it's never dealing with getting into the kingdom. It's always dealing with, well, I shouldn't say always, it's mostly dealing with being someone who is going to rule with Christ in the life to come.
Right.
The exception would be when the rich young ruler says, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?"
Mm-hmm.
He's not talking about inheriting the kingdom, but it's the same basic concept. And that's another thing. If inheriting the kingdom and inheriting eternal life need to be compared too.
Right. So maybe for someone studying or learning to study the Bible for the first time, the first step that they can do is do a word study on inheritance and just figure out, what does the Bible have to say about inheritance? And once you kind of get the lay of the land there, then you can go down even deeper and say, okay, what does it specifically say about inherit the kingdom, and look up that phrase.
That's right. And it's sometimes helpful. For example, when I was at Dallas Seminary, I was privileged to read probably 100 different theses written on various topics. And one was on the concept of New Testament inheritance. It was the word, the verb is kleronomeo, the noun is kleronomia. And this guy named Klapstein wrote a great thesis on this subject. By reading his thesis, I got a tremendous word study on the subject. Now, since then, I've studied the subject myself. But the point is, it can be helpful to look at what other people have written about a various word study. Keeping in mind, they may not be right, but it can be helpful. And yes, I think if you were thinking of inheriting the kingdom, you'd want to study inheriting, you'd want to study kingdom, and you'd want to study the exact phrase inheriting the kingdom, and then you'd want to study other related expressions like inheriting eternal life.
Right. Another kind of interesting thing besides word studies is, instead of proof texting, like one verse, versification of the Bible, that's a fairly recent thing. The Bible was not, the original authors did not put verses in the Bible.
Right, they just wrote it.
And then later on, I forget.
There were no chapters either.
And there's no even chapters. So, but in the Middle Ages, I think, someone put verses to Scripture. They said, you know, it might be a little bit easier to read this if every verse had a number. That had a bad effect, I think. It was helpful in some ways, but it had a bad effect in other ways, because it made people think that they can just read the Bible and just take a sentence or even a part of a sentence completely out of context.
So versification would be taking a verse and just looking at that one verse, not the what comes before, not what comes after, just what does that one verse mean?
Yeah, so you're just taking this
in isolation.
Yeah, this one half. And by the way, why is there no COVID in Antarctica?
Why not, why isn't there COVID? Sean, in Antarctica, there must be COVID, right?
Because of their isolation.
Oh, please. They're isolation. Okay, very good.
So anyway, so there's a danger in just taking one verse of the Bible. And the danger is, without a context, you're going to be taking that verse out of context.
Yeah, they call that text without a context is a pretext.
Is a pretext. Yeah. So one of the things that you need to do as a Bible student is locate the argument, locate the big idea.
And that's another important issue. And in order to do that, you ultimately need to do, well, one of several things. Your big idea occurs in sections of a book, and it also, there's a big idea for the whole book.
Right.
In most cases.
That's right.
And then there's going to be big ideas for the sections and maybe big ideas for paragraphs. And so this is what a preacher does when he tries to decide, okay, when I'm preaching this section, what's the big idea in that section?
Yeah.
As a layperson, if you are studying a book, you will want to read it through multiple times, mm-hmm. underline it, highlight it, read it over, and then you will want to go through individual sections and go through those sections multiple times. And you will begin to get a feel for it. You're getting an idea of what this passage is talking about, and you draw your inference from that. I would suggest you do that before you go to commentaries. Then, after you've done your own work, you can go to commentaries and see, what do they say the whole book's about? What do they say this passage that I'm looking at is about? And I wouldn't look at one commentary. I'd look at four, five, six commentaries. Now, we have a commentary on the New Testament. It was two volumes. Now we've put it in a bigger size, and we've got it down to one volume. People can use that, but right. I would recommend still do your own work before you go to a commentary, unless what you're doing is you're just a little confused about a particular verse.
Sure.
Like you're
sure.
wondering, what does Hebrews 6, 4 to 8 mean? And you don't want to study the whole book. Okay, sure, go to our commentary, go to several other commentaries. But if you're actually doing a Bible study and you're wanting to study a passage or a book, then do it first for yourself.
Sure. Now, here's kind of a silly example, but it's a real example.
Right.
Taking a verse out of context, and then when you put it into the big idea of a passage, it takes on a completely different understanding. So here's Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, I can see someone taking that as their life verse.
Right.
He's going to give me all things if I fall down and worship him. But when you look at the context, you find out that someone is saying that.
And it's Satan.
It's Satan. Satan is saying that to Jesus.
Right.
So you look at the context and you're like, oh, wait a second. This isn't a really good life verse. This is a terrible life verse. This is a temptation of Jesus.
I've got one even better for you, Sean. Yeah. And this is supposedly a true story. In the Olivet Discourse, the Lord said, let the one who is on the rooftop not come down.
Yeah.
And then he's supposed to go directly and flee. This is during the midpoint of the tribulation when the abomination of desolation occurs and the Jewish believers are just to flee.
Right.
So it says, let the one who is on the rooftop not come down. And one preacher preached, top not come down.
Top knot contact.
Oh, yeah, because women had little top knots on their hair. They would roll their hair up and put it in a knot, and he didn't like that.
Oh, no.
So he said, he preached this verse on top knots coming down.
Oh, no. Oh, no. See, if
you... And now, if that's not taking out of context...
Yeah. So the takeaway here is, don't read just the one verse.
Right. At the very least, read the verses before and after. At a minimum, the paragraph it's in. And even if you're in a Bible study and someone says, okay, what does Paul mean here when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? You want to go backwards and you want to go forwards and you want to see. In this particular case, you'd want to say, where does the word salvation occur elsewhere in Philippians?
Right.
Oh, wait a minute. It occurs in Philippians 1:19 where Paul says, this will work out for my salvation. And you'd want to say, what kind of salvation is that? Of course, unfortunately, in English, it says deliverance in 1:19 and salvation in 2:12, which is a mistake of the translators.
Yeah, they should have been consistent.
They should be the same in the whole book. But in any regard, yeah, you want to make sure you read the whole context.
And that'll help you prevent you taking a verse out of context.
Right, because then it would be like you get a letter from your spouse, and you just take one line out of the letter and read it, not reading the whole letter, you're just reading one line, you may get the completely wrong idea of what your spouse is saying. Well, this is God's letter to us. The whole Bible is his communication with us. We need to read all of it.
Well, thanks for the discussion, Bob. Please listen to previous episodes on iTunes, Stitcher, go to our website, faithalone.org. And be sure to listen next time as we continue this series on how to study the Bible.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk a little bit more about interpretation, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.